Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. This is God's holy word. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. That's as far as we read this morning in God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Well, friends, the top 10 list is as follows. Katy Perry, Justin Bieber, Barack Obama, Taylor Swift, YouTube, Lady Gaga, Justin Timberlake, Rihanna, Ellen DeGeneres, and Britney Spears. Top 10 list. Do you know what the list represents? It was launched in July 2006. As of May 2015, 302 million active users. Even Queen Elizabeth II began to be involved last October when she did this for the first time. Twitter. It's Twitter. And that top 10 list on the Twitter account, that top 10 list represents those who have the most followers on Twitter. None of the top 10 has less than 40 million followers. Now, when we hear things like Twitter, I think some people are saying, oh, well, that's for younger people. I'm not involved. I think it was in 2008 they did some research, and I think only 11% of Twitter users are between the ages of 11 and 17 or something like that. This isn't just something that young people are involved in. 40 million followers. What makes a follower? What makes a follower? Well, you're a follower of one of these people or things, YouTube, if you are interested in knowing everything you can about the person you follow. You're so enamored and captured by this person that whatever they see, whatever they do, whatever they think, whatever they say, you want to know about it. You hang on their every word. You value their opinion. You constantly desire to have your life influenced by their lives. And so every tweet that comes along, you relish and you read. And surely it shouldn't be lost on us then that when the Lord Jesus first began his public ministry, he said to two brothers by the Sea of Galilee, "Follow me. Follow me." In Matthew chapter 4, we have the calling of the disciples. And here in these verses, particularly in verse 19, the Lord Jesus gives a command and also adds a promise to that command. And the two are connected. The promise follows the command. The promise depends upon the command. The promise cannot be separated from the command. You know that over the past number of weeks, we've been hearing from God in his word about evangelism and witnessing, about being salt and light in the world as we live as Christians. And here at the very beginning of Jesus' interaction with his disciples, the work of evangelism is mentioned. And it's the theme, or it's the consequence of this command and this promise. Follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Now, boys and girls, you can guess why Jesus used that language if you were listening or if you remember from the Gospels who these men were. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were already fishers of fish. And Jesus used their present employment, their work, as a picture of what they were now being called to. No longer fishers of fish, but fishers of men. Man fishers. That's a very common symbolism in Scripture. Matthew 13:47, Jesus said, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Now, Jesus is calling here in Matthew 4 his people to be involved in this great work of fishing for men. He is not choosing to do it alone. He is not using angels to accomplish the work. He will use his church to do the fishing. Now, fishing and being fishers of men, that imagery is very appropriate to evangelism and to witnessing. I mentioned it before, the classic book by Thomas Boston, who also wrote The Fourfold State of Man, which is a book that we should all read at one point in our lives. But he also wrote another much smaller book, if you want to begin there, called The Art of Man Fishing. The Art of Man Fishing, based on this passage. And he reminds us there what an appropriate metaphor this is for the work of evangelism. Sinful men and women, he says, are like fish. What water is to a fish, sin is to the unbeliever. It is their element. It is their sphere of life. He says, there is no more delight to them in holiness than a fish delights in dry land. Unbelievers are like a deceived fish who bites at the bait in which is hidden a hook. As people born in sin, we are like fish who do not naturally want to be caught in Christ's net. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And we have to remember from Scripture that Satan is a fisher of men as well. This is the kind of work that Satan himself is employed in. He is a fisher of men. One of his schemes is to present the passing pleasures of sin, all the while hiding the hook of the wrath of God and the pains of hell. You know, in the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5, Jesus says to his disciples, from now on you will catch men. We call them to be fishers of men, but he also said on that occasion, from now on you will catch men. And he uses a word there that's only used twice in all of the New Testament. It's used in Luke 5:10, that the disciples were called to catch men. But the other time that that word is used is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. He's caught them. It's the same word. The devil has caught sinners. He's caught the world from his first catch of Adam and Eve. Humanity has been caught in the net of the lies of the evil one. That's where we find ourselves, born into this world, already caught. There is no freedom for man, you see. There is no neutrality. We aren't just like individuals swimming in the ocean wherever we want. We're already caught. We're already caught in sin and in the trap of the devil. And so you see, we need to be caught again. Men and women need to be caught again. Caught by Christ. Taken captive by the gospel. That's what we need. This is what we need, friends, because here is where the fishing imagery falls short or comes up short. We need to understand when fish are caught in a real net, then they die. But as human beings, we are already dead in sin and trespasses, caught in the net of the evil one. But when people are caught in the gospel net, then they live. Boys and girls, this is where the fishing, you have to see beyond it. When people catch fish, the fish die. When the gospel catches men and women and boys and girls, they live. This is why we need to be caught by Christ. We need to be caught in the gospel net. It's a matter of life and death. In this life and in the life to come. If you're not caught by Christ, you'll die in your sins. But those who have been taken captive by the grace of God in Christ live. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, Jesus said. You see, Jesus is the Savior. He is the great fisher of men. He is the great fisher of men. That is why in Matthew 4:19, before Jesus gives the promise to the disciples of being made fishers of men, he gives a command. And in this verse, there is one command, there is one call, there is one direction given from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is this: follow me. Follow me. Our focus is not first to be on the fishing, but on Jesus, on Christ. Now, the disciples would indeed be fishers of men in a special way, as witnesses of the resurrection, as preachers of the gospel, as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. These words primarily, first and foremost, apply to them in that capacity. But as Peter says with other pastors and elders, they are to be examples to the flock. Every believer is to be a fisher of men. And yet it doesn't begin there. It doesn't begin there. As important as it is, it begins with the command, follow me. We are called to be fishers of men. We will be fishers of men. That's to mark the church. Frederick Leahy was a Reformed Presbyterian pastor and professor, said a faithful church will always be characterized by a missionary zeal, a yearning to reach the lost with the message of salvation. Without that goal, the church lacks power and wastes time and energy on trivialities. Centuries before, Thomas Guthrie once said to his congregation, "I love your meetings for prayer. You cannot have too many of them. But we must work while we pray, and pray while we work. I would rather see a man who has been saved from a shipwreck casting lines to others, struggling in the crashing surf and maelstrom of death, than on his knees on the shore thanking God for his own deliverance. Because I believe God will accept action for others as the highest possible expression of gratitude that a saved soul can offer." The Bible tells us over and over again that we should desire to be involved in gospel fishing. Proverbs 11:30, "He who wins souls is wise." Daniel 12:3, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." John 4:36, Jesus says, "Even now the reaper draws his wages, and he who harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together." There's a joy in this work. James says in James 5:20, "Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." The church will be and must be involved in man fishing. But where does it all begin? Where does it all begin? It begins with Jesus saying, "Follow me. Follow me." The words in the original are even more forceful. "Come behind me. Come behind me." What does that involve? What's involved in coming to Jesus and taking your place behind him? Come behind me. Follow me. What does it involve? Well, first, it is a call to trust Christ. To trust Christ, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before all of the other work of the church, before all kingdom labor, before anything that we do, could do, John 6:29, Jesus said, "This, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." This is what it means to follow Jesus, to put your trust in Christ. And this is solemn and serious business. It's solemn and serious. It begins with repentance and the acknowledgement of sin. So often, I think when the gospel call goes out and we hear these words, "Follow Jesus," it can be done in such a flippant way almost. Again, the parallel passage in Luke 5, the miraculous catch of fish. You remember when he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, do you remember what he did? He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Now, why would such a great catch of fish elicit that kind of response? Well, boys and girls, it's very simple. Jesus can tell fish what to do. They don't want to go in the net. But he tells them, somehow, "You go into that net." And they obey him. The waves obey him. And the fish under the waves obey him. Why? Because he's God. He's the God-man. It was the God-man on the shore that commanded fish that day, and they obeyed. And Peter understands this. And he knows that Jesus is God, and he knows that God is holy, and he knows that he's not. And he falls at the feet of Jesus, and he says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. How can I stand in the presence of the holy God?" Then Jesus said to Simon, now he's going to say, from now on you will catch men. I will make you fishers of men. But particularly to Simon, as in Matthew 4, he says, follow me. Do you remember what he says in Luke 5? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If there isn't, in some sense, a fear of coming to Jesus, we don't understand who he is. He's the holy God. And the only appropriate way to come before him is on our knees in confession and repentance. And yet the holy God is the Savior who came to lay down his life for the forgiveness of sins. And so he says to humble, repentant sinners who are coming to him and who are afraid to come to him because they know their sin and his holiness. What does he say in his grace and mercy? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I haven't come to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through me. Don't be afraid. What glorious words those are for sinners to hear. Sinners who know who they are before God. These aren't words of comfort or encouragement to hard, calloused, self-righteous people. But to people who understand who they are before God, these are gospel words, good news words. Don't be afraid. People often are afraid to come to church. What will people think about me if they find out who I really am? And you can be afraid to come to church for that reason. It's a real reason. But it's not a good reason. Because when you come to church, you don't come to the people in the church. You come to Christ. You come to Christ, and Christ said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If you're really seeking the forgiveness of your sins and seeking to be free from your sin, don't be afraid to come to Jesus. He commands you in the gospel not to be afraid, but to come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What a blessing that Jesus says, follow me. Come in behind me. What a blessing that there is someone to follow. If we just follow our own thinking and desires, if we follow other people, we will be lost, like lemmings over the cliff. Jeremiah, that we read this morning, the people followed their own stubborn hearts. There's only really two things to follow. You follow Jesus, or you're following your own stubborn heart. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. In the end, it leads to death. You see, when Jesus says to his people, come, get behind me, it's because he stands in front of his people. He shields them from the coming wrath. He bore the sword of God's holy justice on the cross. The way that someone might protect someone else, the way that a friend might protect a little child from a bully, the way that a parent might protect a child from a wild animal. Jesus says to his people, come, get behind me, and I will face the enemy. I will face the grave. I will face hell. I'll take it. You just get behind me where it's safe. What a blessing that there's someone to follow like Christ. In the shadow of his wings, there is safety. What a blessing that there is someone to follow. And Jesus saw the crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have a shepherd to follow. And he had compassion on them. So he says to sinners, come. Come in behind me. And he continues to say it through his word. He says that to you this morning. Come in behind me, where it's safe. To follow Jesus is to trust Jesus. To follow Jesus, secondly, is to listen to Jesus. It's to listen to Jesus. While he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them in Matthew 17, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Do you listen to Jesus? Do you follow him by listening to him? You can't say, I follow Jesus, but I don't listen to what he says. That's not following. Every follower on Twitter knows that. But so many Christians have no place for the word of God in their lives. I follow Jesus, but the Bible doesn't matter. God said, listen to him, and the only place you can listen to Jesus that you know it's his voice is Scripture. Hashtag, it is written. It is written. To follow Jesus is to listen to Jesus. Thirdly, to follow Jesus is to obey Jesus. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey what I command. You will obey what I command. And fourth, to follow Jesus is to imitate Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And here is where the promise comes. There's so much more we could say, but here is where the promise comes. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is the great fisher of men. And so we follow him. But he then says to his church, I will make you fishers of men. To follow Christ is to imitate Christ. And note the words carefully. Jesus doesn't say, follow me and I want you to be fishers of men. Follow me and I invite you to be fishers of men. Follow me and I command you even to be fishers of men. He does not say. He does say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He will do it. He will make his people fishers of men. Here, first of all, is a note of conviction and a safeguard against pride. This is a work we cannot do ourselves. We cannot just say in our own strength and wisdom and resources, I'm going to be a fisher of men. Jesus said, I will make you a fisher of men. And if he doesn't do it, we will never do it. It's a note of conviction and a safeguard against pride. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he says he will do it. I will make you fishers of men. And it's connected with that command, isn't it? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The closer the following, the more Christ-like, Christ-honoring, and Christ-empowered the fishing. The closer the following, the more Christ-like, and Christ-honored, and Christ-empowered the fishing. How does following Jesus then look in terms of man fishing, in terms of evangelism? Let me just suggest a number of ways. Follow Christ. We're called, and we will be made fishers of men. Follow Christ then first in his priorities. Follow Christ in his priorities. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save what was lost. This is the priority of Christ. follow him in his priorities? Why is there a church on the earth? To worship God and to be involved in the seeking and saving of the lost. Which of you, having 100 sheep, will not go and look for the one that's lost? The simple fact is, in terms of our priorities, that we will spend time and effort on what we consider to be our priorities. You don't have to argue about it, debate it. This is true of every one of us in every day that we've spent and will spend on the earth. We will give and spend our time and our effort on what we consider to be our priorities. We just need to think about that. Follow Christ in his priorities. Secondly, follow Christ in his passion. Follow Christ in his passion. Luke 19:41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. Psalm 119:136 says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Follow Christ in his passion. Next, follow Christ in his manner. Sorry, it doesn't start with P. You could say politeness, maybe, although that word is probably misleading. But follow Christ in his manner. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Our man fishing should be marked by gospel gentleness with the people that we interact with. Doesn't mean we don't speak the truth in love and say hard things, but we follow Jesus in his gentleness. 1 Peter 3:15, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Gospel man fishing is a gentle work. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Follow Jesus in his manner. Follow Christ in his praying. Follow Christ in his praying. My prayer in John 17:28, we read, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, and may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And Jesus prayed those words. Follow Jesus in your praying. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Follow Christ in his patience. Follow Christ in his patience. In Mark 10:20, in the encounter with the rich young ruler, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, we don't know what happened to that man. Some tradition says it was the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. No evidence or reason to believe that, I don't think. But the point is, Jesus said what he said, and the man went away. Jesus didn't, in some kind of impatience to see a convert, say an easy thing to him. He said the hardest possible thing that he could have said to that man in that particular situation. But Jesus has the patience of truth on his side. He has the patience of the purposes and predestinating decree of God on his side. Jesus is patient in his man fishing. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But patience ought not to lead us to indifference. Follow Christ in his persistence. Follow Christ in his persistence. I looked up persistence just to make sure I had it right in the dictionary. Persistence means a firm continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Follow Christ in his gospel persistence. Jesus says in John 9:4, as long as it is day, I must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. There is an urgency and a persistence in man fishing. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Well, beloved, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, often when I think of my own life and my evangelism can be very much like my fishing, an extra activity that I fit in when I have the spare time or the inclination. My man fishing can be a lot like my fish fishing. And that's because there is an ocean of difference between a man who fishes and a fisherman. What am I? What am I? What does Christ make those who follow him? Have I really understood the words of Christ here? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. May we reply likewise.